Father, we bow before you. We humble ourselves before you. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to learn your word. And we pray that you'll inspire the teaching and the hearing. And we pray that it will be profitable to everyone, and that everyone will go away being very glad that they came here to hear what you have for us today. So we ask your blessing on this meeting. We ask for your blessing on those who tried to come and couldn't come, or those that may still be in transit, and those that are sick. We ask that you would be with them and comfort them. We ask that you would teach us the really profound things of your word that are not seen or understood or taught in the world, or at least very little. And these things are very important. We're going to cover material that most people have never heard before. And yet it's in your word. We thank you for it. We thank you that you've revealed it to us. And we ask for your blessing on this meeting now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about the canonization and a little bit of the design of the Holy Scriptures. I'll just get started here, and then this will be in your notes, but in a few minutes I'll let somebody hand out notes. Normally I don't hand out notes till the end of my lectures, because everybody's looking at the notes and they're not paying attention. Okay, but I'm going to hand them out today anyway. The Bible is the most popular book in all history. Currently, the Bible is being translated in over 500 languages. The New Testament in 1,400 languages. Are you hearing me in the back?
Yes.
Okay. You had your hand up to your ear, that's why. Okay.
I have a problem.
Okay, but you are hearing me?
Yes, I'm hearing you.
Okay. And I think the Gospel of Mark is translated about a couple of thousand times. The annual expenditure for Bibles in America is right at $500 million. That's a lot of money. The average household has four Bibles. I have a couple more. Jesus Christ said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." And before that end comes, the gospel must first be published among all nations. Matthew 24:14. "The heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." Mark 13:31. Now, either that's true, or Jesus Christ is a liar. I mean, that's as simple as it is, right? Either we have these words today, or Jesus Christ is a liar. Now, I don't think Jesus Christ is a liar. I put in the notes here that Bible comes from the Latin Biblia and the Greek Biblion, and it means a book. And first they used goat skin, sheepskin. They call that vellum. You all heard of vellum. They've even some scriptures are found on clay tablets. And more recently, of course, you know, we have fine paper. Well, before paper, they had papyrus, okay? Made from like a reed-type material along the Nile River. And now we have, you know, fine paper. As thin as this paper is very strong and durable. The first Bible printed was the Gutenberg Bible. That was printed in 1455. Just shortly after printing. The printing press was invented about 1450. So within a few years, they had set the Bible to print in Latin. Though it's a Vulgate Bible. The first Bible was Vulgate. And in the front of your notes, I put a picture of that Bible. Okay. This Bible, you can buy a reproduction of it where they actually photograph the pages, you know, so it's the exact thing, only photographed, and bind it in a book for $10,000. You can get a copy. Or from the website that I borrowed some of the material on the chronological order of the English versions, you can buy one page of a real Gutenberg Bible. One page. In other words, they took one Bible and they're just selling it by the page. You can buy one page for $100,000. Now, a lot of Gutenberg's, you know, people say, well, there's valued at $20 million, $30 million, $40 million, $50 million, whatever. And that's, of course, what they were valued. And people have possessed these now for 20, 30 years, 50 years, whatever. Truth of the matter is, there is not one Gutenberg Bible for sale anywhere in the world. They printed, they think, 185 copies. And believe it or not, there are 48 left, which is amazing that after 550 years, there's still 25% of them left. And of the 48, 3 to 10 are considered perfect condition. Perfect. But greatsight.com says if one ever did come up for sale at Sotheby's or someplace, it would probably go between $100 and $200 million. So that's a pretty valuable book. All right, tell you what, I'm going to get out a couple of my books here. I can just walk away from this, can't I, Harry? Okay. And then maybe a couple of fellas can grab this box up here and hand everybody that doesn't have, a couple of you have copies ready. Those of you who don't have a copy, just hold up your hand and you will get a copy. They'll bring those by. Okay, this is me old German Bible. Okay. Got one little clasp just barely hanging on here. Had another one here at one time. Now this Bible was this old 100 years ago. I'm 66 years old and I remember when I was a little boy, this is the exact condition it was in. Exact. Hadn't changed one whit. So to get in this condition took a couple hundred years more. Now this is the first European language. You know, I said that Eliot translated the Algonquin Indians. They made a Bible. Of course, I suppose they had a vocabulary of about 180 words. You know, just, you know, they didn't have that many words. But unfortunately, the first pages, some of them are not too good condition. And the first close to 25-30 pages are missing. So unfortunately, I don't have the date for when this edition was made. But there were three editions, and the first one was 1743. 1763, and then 1776. And it's one of those, okay? So either way, no matter which edition it is, it's a couple of hundred years old. It's not worth anything. Well, I say it's not worth it. It's worth something to me. I mean, it's not worth a lot of money. It's maybe worth, I don't know, maybe $300 or $400. Because it's in bad condition. If it were in mint condition, then it could be worth some money. But collectors are not interested in Bibles that are in this bad condition. Although, from about page 30 on, it would be considered perfect condition. Actually, there's not a page. I don't think there's a page pulled out anywhere for the rest of the Bible. I put tabs in here. Here's where the Apocrypha starts. All Bibles had the Apocrypha. You understand that. Wycliffe, the Great Bible, Bishop's Bible, Geneva Bible, Martin Luther's Bible, you know, the King James Bible. All Bibles had the Apocrypha, the Catholic Bible, the Vulgate, the Dowie Rhymes Bible. They all had the apocryphal books in. It wasn't until late in the 1800s that they did not put the apocryphal books in. That it just had the Old and the New Testament. So I know for sure this is an American Bible printed in one of those 3 dates, because at least under the New Testament, it has Das Neue Testament, Heilige Schrift, Holy Scriptures, Dr. Martin Luther, and this is printed in Philadelphia. Okay, so I know it's one of those editions. It's a couple of hundred years old. Don't know which one, but I will. I will put this up there, or Harry can just set it up there. Don't be afraid to page through it. I mean, you can't hurt it much more than it already is. I mean, be a little gingerly with it, but you know, it just, you know, I always seem to identify with my subjects more if I have a connection, you know. And here I have a connection with the first Bible printed in the United States. It's been in our family, I don't know how long, I guess however long, maybe a couple hundred years. My grandfather came over four years before that Bible was printed. So when it was printed, he was already here. And he was German Reformed. And he donated the land in what's now Smith Valley, a little town of Kunkeltown, donated the land for, that goes in the New Testament, for the building of a church and a cemetery and all of that. So I don't know if that Bible came through Abraham Schmidt or which one of my family lines that it ended up in our household. You can buy a facsimile of that, you know, printed from the original, you know, so it looks like new, for $6,000 at Great Sight. Okay, now, but where did all these Bibles come from? Where did that German Bible come from? Where did all of those come from? I put some reference books there and a couple of things that some of you might be interested in. I have a Catholic Bible up there. I got a King James, I believe. I think I do. 1611 King James. And I have my old Bible from when I first started studying the Bible, and I just put that up there for fun because it really is a little dog-eared, and the pages are falling out. But it just shows what happens if you really want to study. You know, the Bibles wear out. I got this one just 2 years ago, and just from putting my thumb here to open it, my thumb is going clear through the cover, you know. So if you use them hard, they do wear out. Most people, though, they'll stay like new for centuries because they hardly ever open them. Okay, where did these all come from? And most importantly, do we have the whole Bible? What's missing? What about all these lost books? Well, they're lost. You know, the lost books of Eden, and you know, the book of Enoch and the book of Jasher and all of these. Are you still hearing me back there? Can you hear me okay? If you don't, just raise your hand and I'll lean over. So is that picking up? Is that coming through? Well, I barely hear it. Okay. My hearing's not so good either. My mind is slipping too. My mind is about equal par with my hearing. Not too good. So we're going to answer these questions. First, we'll answer what is canonization. I'm on the bottom of page 2 now in your notes. What is canonization? There's no great mystery about canonization. All canonization means is that something is officially recognized as genuine, okay, as inspired of God. Well, who does that? Well, all the examples we have, it was always a very high official of God's, either a priest, a governor, a king, a prophet. Generally, no one less had the authority to say, this is Scripture. Now, it could be counted Scripture by merely the use of it. If it was used regularly, taught regularly, spoken and read regularly, it was considered Scripture. If it was made part of the ceremony at the tabernacle, and later at, more so, of course, at the temple, like when they had, you know, David set up singers and so on, then whatever they used was considered Scripture. It could be by usage, it could be by declaration that somebody just said, this is Scripture, you know. Or it could be that they put a stamp on it, like Hezekiah did. Okay? And we and then Josiah, he made all the Scriptures into the square block forms of Hebrew. So any of the old Scriptures, if they weren't square block form, you say, I don't know if Josiah proved that or not, you see. So there are ways that we can know what is Scripture. There are seven periods of making some kind of gesture as to what is the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures that are God's Word? And then we'll see kind of how they were passed on. Now, the good thing is, we don't have to go back to Moses and Ezra and Nehemiah and David and Solomon to have a good idea what constitutes Scripture. What authority can we go to jump forward 1,000 years or so? Anyone have an idea on that? It's in your notes. Page 3, top of the page, the witness of our Lord. Okay? And this, of course, is the most credible witness as to what should be Scripture, what should be in your Bible, that there is, our own Lord. Now, here we're going to learn some interesting things. The third synoptic gospel was written by the physician Luke. Luke apparently was Greek. Luke is a Greek word, a Greek name. There are some who contend he was a Jew, but I think most scholars agree he was a Gentile, and there seems to be a good reason for how he wrote if he was a Gentile. He was a dear friend and traveling companion of Paul, and you can see that in Colossians 4:14, Philippians 2:4, and others. I just put a couple there. Now, Luke wrote what is called the Gospel according to Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts, which introduces the Gospel to the Gentiles. Now, let's take a look at least at one of those Scriptures, Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. Okay? And kings and the children of Israel. But first he mentions to the Gentiles. Okay? And this is Luke. Luke wrote this. So Luke is letting the Gentiles know that, and if you have a red letter edition, that verse is in red. Those are the words of our Lord. And he said, these Scriptures are to go to the Gentiles. Okay? Well now, if we're going to send the Scriptures to the Gentiles, we got to know what the Scriptures are, right? Does Luke inform us as to which of these Scriptures are to be considered the Scriptures, the Gospel, and all of those messages? In Luke 2, there's a very interesting little story. And Luke is the only one that carries it. Luke 2, verse 25, my heading says, Simon's prophecy. Behold, there's a man in Jerusalem named Simon. Okay, and it was revealed unto him that he shouldn't see death till he saw the Lord's Christ. And in verse 28, they took the little babe up in arms and blessed him. And the Lord, verse 30, Simon says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the people. Now notice what he says in verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. But he mentions the Gentiles first. This is a little reversal from what the Jews always did and what Paul always did. It was always to the Jew first, to the Gentile. To the Jews first, to the Gentile. Here we have the Gentile first and then the Jews. The book of Acts we just read, to the Gentiles and then to Israel also. Why should that be? Well, maybe because we have a Gentile writing it. See? And maybe he understood already that God was going to leave off with Israel and go exclusively to the Gentiles. I shouldn't say exclusively, but predominantly. I mean, Paul still, even at the end of his ministry, he's still going to the synagogue of the Jews, right? When he goes to a city. But in Palestine, Jerusalem, you know, he shook the dirt off his feet and he said, you know, that's it, you know. I go now to the Gentiles. But you see, there's some things covered by Luke that aren't in the other Gospels. And Luke wrote the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Luke wrote that book. Now, let's turn to something really interesting. So it was to go among the nations, we read in the second chapter of Luke. Now let's go to Luke 24. Where am I? I'm in John already. Whoa! Back up. Luke 24. No, I don't want 44. What's this? Luke 24. That's it. Okay, I don't want to go to 44 yet. I want to go to 46. Okay, Luke 24, 46. Christ said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, he's talking about himself in the third person, right? Thus it behooved Christ and to rise, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So where did Christ, according to Luke? See, the others don't word it this way. But Christ did say this. It's just that Luke is the only one who picked up on it because he's a Gentile. This means a lot to him, you see. All the nations, okay? Now, it says, thus it is written, right? Verse 44. And he said, thus it is written. Where is it written? Okay? Where is it written? Where is this prophecy that he should go to the Gentiles, you know? Where is this written? There was no New Testament yet. No New Testament yet. Christ didn't even call Paul yet. There were no epistles of Paul. Christ just was resurrected from the dead that day, or within so many days. But now he said it's written. So we're talking Old Testament here, not New Testament. But where is it written? Now we read something else. You only find this is the only place in the Bible you find it. And here, now we're going to back up to verse 44. And he said unto them, here, we're going to learn where it is written. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. There it is. They call that the tripartite division of the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Psalms are also known as the writings. So Christ is telling us there's three divisions of scriptures that prophesy and talk about him. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, why did Luke record this? Well, certainly not for the Jews. They knew what the scriptures were. All you had to do was go to the temple, go to any synagogue, and you could see what the scriptures are. But this is not the synagogue of the Gentiles. There were no synagogue of the Gentiles. Gentiles had no holy scriptures. They didn't have no Hebrew writings. They didn't have the law of Moses. So Luke is writing this for the benefit of Gentiles. That's us, you know, us Martin Luther people. So we know what scriptures we should be looking at. The law, the prophets, and the writings. So, you could have gone to the temple and said, Rabbi, I heard a rabbi in the street talking about the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. What is he talking about? We're talking about the scriptures. So these scrolls, there's a scroll of Isaiah. See, and I got them all up there. Oh, okay. So does everybody know it? Well, yes, my son. Everyone knows it. Every Jewish boy for thousands of years knew that. Well, not thousands, but for 1,000 years. Okay? Knows that. Is this the only place they find these? Here in the temple? No, no. All the synagogues, all the villages and towns that have a synagogue, they all have them. Capernaum, right next to Peter's house in Capernaum. They got them up there too. Oh, okay. You know, I wanted to bring one. I said to Denny, well, that'd be neat. I want to bring a vellum scroll, you know, a sheepskin scroll. Yeah, I said, you know, check eBay and see if I can get one. Whoa. Was I in for a shock? You know, they wear out and then they buy new ones. And all synagogues all over town, where there's a synagogue, they have these vellum scrolls. Well, they might have paper, but the real Orthodox, they have vellum, you know, skins. So I checked on eBay. They had one. The cheapest one I could find was $9,000. And they only had a couple, I don't know, three or four. They went from $9,000 to $50,000. This is for modern. These are modern. These might have been made back in the '50s or sixties. You see? $50,000. I said, well, I'm gonna have to not see those, I guess. I'll bring my old German Bible. That's original. Okay. So, everyone knew what these were, except maybe the Gentiles. Luke is a Gentile writing to the Gentiles, us people. Now we know. Whatever constituted the laws, the prophets, and the writings to the ancient Jews, that's the Old Testament. Because by the time of Christ, the Old Testament had to be completed, right? Because there was no new revelation for 450 years from the time of Ezra back in about 444. You see? So for 450 years, that book is finished. Whatever the laws and the prophets are, it's finished. And so whatever they had in the synagogues and in the temple, and those are the books. You don't need the Catholic Church to tell you which books belong to the Old Testament. Trust me, they did not have the Apocrypha in there. Listen, in the New Testament, the Old Testament is quoted by the different writers. About 260 or so exact scriptures are quoted from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, they all quote it from the Old Testament. If you're looking to get a Bible, I would recommend the one I have, and Bob Carlisle bought one just like it too. It's cheap. I paid $29 for this. It's leather, red leather edition, has the words of Christ in red. It has headings above all the different things. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem has a heading. You don't need to read 20 verses to find it. Boom, there it is. Cleansing of the temple. And not only that, but then it says, this is in Luke's account, it tells you where you find the same thing in Matthew's account, in Matthew 21, and where you find it in Mark 11. It has that right above it. That's really handy. Okay? Then it's got the center reference column, where it gives you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures, where it'll talk about cleansing the temple, and it'll have a little A, or a little B, or a little C. And then you, in verse 20, and you look over to the margin of verse 20, and the little B or the C will say, see Jeremiah 6:4. You go to Jeremiah 6:4 and you'll read something about God's cleansing the temple. You see? And this is where you do like a whole Bible study just using the center reference. Well, when you buy this book, you get it free. And what that is, that's the work of theologians over 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, theologians said, wait, I read something like that. Was it Jeremiah? Isaiah. I believe Isaiah. But he can't remember. So they go back and they start reading about six chapters of Isaiah until they find it. Then they put a little notation in their Bible. See Isaiah 6:44. Well, he spent 5 hours to find that. You got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds at your fingertips, and you don't need to spend 2 minutes looking for them. You see? These are marvelous aids. And believe me, this is no small part of why when it says Daniel said, you know, God said, go your way, Daniel, but people will run to and fro and knowledge should be increased. You know? This is the increase of knowledge. All of these different translations is the increase of knowledge. The internet is the increase of knowledge. I mean, if I would have had to go to public libraries to research what you're holding, 36 pages of notes, it could have taken me a year or two. Even so, it's sometimes hard to find things. The best thing I could find on the internet, I know most of it, but I wanted it, you know, where it just had a little short synopsis of all the different writers and books. And I found it at a website that sells books. They had the best historical documentation on the chronological order of the English versions I could find on the whole internet. So not wanting to reinvent the wheel, I just copied it. Of course, I give them credit. They said, you can copy it, but give us credit. So I give them credit, and you'll see I got their website there. But these are marvelous tools. So this book also has a small concordance in the back, and one version has maps. My other one does, this one doesn't, but they should have maps too. And then there are lots of other things that make it so handy. For example, you go to the book of Revelation and you say, I want to look what God had to say. What was I talking about?
Revelation. What's the name of that?
I thought I put it in the notes someplace. Maybe not. Okay. This one is 4505BG.
On the last page.
What?
On the last page.
I put it on the last page.
Yeah.
It's on the last page of my notes.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Actually, my first one's a little better because it came with maps.
Yeah, what I had to do is I got to close that page, but I got an address if anybody wants it, they can get it.
Oh, is that right? I'm telling you, that is one fine book for $20. I mean, you know, it's like 1,200 pages of fine paper. It's gold leaf and leather, and it's got all those little extra things. Oh, I was going to say in Revelation, you want to find the book of the Church of Laodicea. It has them all numbered. Book of Ephesus got big headings. Stuff is so easy and quick to find. It's great. And yet, it has a little margin. Now, one reason I had that Oxford, if you want to just, I brought that just for fun because it's in such bad shape. But it's got a margin this wide. It's called the Oxford Wide Margin Bible. And it's meant to take notes. So you can put notes in the side. I can put all the notes I want in just this little margin here. So it's big enough. So anyway, but this is good. And $20. That Bible there now, the one that I used to use, is now right at 200. And to me, I'd sooner have this one. That one's 200. Okay, so we were talking about the scriptures. Now we're going to look at a couple scriptures to see that there was no question in the minds of the Jews what was meant by the scriptures. Let's look to Luke 24:27. Here's the two men on the road to Emmaus, and Christ meets up with them, and he later makes his identity known. But we notice in verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Okay? Now, did they have to say, excuse me, Lord, what are you talking about the prophets? What is that? The law of Moses, what are you talking about Moses? Is that a book or what? They knew exactly what the Moses and the prophets, they knew. Everybody knew. See? Now, it doesn't mention the Psalms here, and this is a point that we want to learn, and that is, the Psalms were also prophets, prophecies, see? Doesn't need to repeat them, because David was a prophet as well, okay? I'll bring that out a little bit later on. And if we go over to Acts 17 and 2, anytime they were directed toward the Scriptures, there's no explanation needed. Romans 17 and verse 2. Acts? Did I say Acts? Acts. Acts. The book of Acts. 17:2. "And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath day he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." And I don't suppose he took his own. I mean, they had him right there in the synagogue, right? So, they knew what the Scriptures were. We can look over at one more. Let's look at one more. Verse 11. "Now they were more noble than those in Thessalonica," you're all familiar with this, "in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so." So they knew what the Scriptures were. They had them everywhere, and Jesus Christ said, "These are the references to the Word of God, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings," or the Psalms. So we don't need to go back to Moses or Ezra and Nehemiah to know what constitutes the Old Testament Scripture. Jesus Christ Himself told us. And this was common knowledge everywhere. When Titus came into Jerusalem in 70 AD and burned the temple, and he took everything out. That's true. Took all the books, the gold, the furniture, took it all. But that didn't end God's Word. He didn't go to every synagogue in Judea and steal their scrolls, you see. So they had them and they meticulously copied them. I mean, when they did a page, they went back and they counted the letters. You know, they're very careful about it. And if there was one mistake, they didn't scratch it out or use correcto. They threw it away and started over. That was a lesson. You don't make a mistake. You don't make a mistake. So I've got a number of references there. You can check them out. Now, notice also that Jesus said in these same scriptures in Luke, he said, "And you are witnesses of these things." Huh? Is that important? Yes, that's mighty important. Eyewitnesses are the major, single, most important factor to determine whether or not an historical event is true or not. Did anybody see it? Were there witnesses? And we have a multitude of witnesses. Now, what does this tell us? Well, if we can establish, we already established that Christ said that this is what the Scriptures are. No, how do we know we can trust Him? I get emails all the time. "Ray, are you still believing in this fable Babylonian bull about Jesus Christ and the Messiah, the Son of God?" You know? I got some that are just irate. Some would say, after about three emails, and I write back, and you know, and I just counter them, and they say, "To hell with you, Ray. To hell with you. Go worship your pagan Jesus for all I care." I'm serious. Just like that they talk. Just nasty, angry, irate that I would worship Jesus Christ. How would I do such a stupid thing? You know? I have one ready for that one guy again. It's been about a month. I haven't written him back. But he sent me about the second last time. He sent me this list. He shows all these pagan gods. They all had a son that was born on December 25th, was crucified, was raised the third day, had 12 disciples. You know, every one of them had, you know. So I start off with the first one, Buddha, you know. And I got pages and pages of material from the internet. First of all, Buddha who? There were 28 Buddhas. 28. But the main one, we'll stick with the main Buddha. He was born just like Christ. Born on December 25th. Oh, really? They don't even know. They can't agree on which century he was born. They don't know within hundreds of years when this guy was born. But this guy knows. He was born December 25th. Had 12 apostles. Oh, really? And where do we read about those? Nowhere. And he was crucified. And raised the third day. And this, there's a thing going around now. It's called Zeitquest. And it goes through all this showing how Christianity is just, I mean, true Christianity. I mean, not the version that's up and down the streets. That is pretty pagan. But true Christianity is just total paganism, you know? And, but you know, I'm good at reading between the lines, and I hold people to what they say, and you know, they talk about, you know, the age of Aquarius in this one place, and I said, let me check that out. The age of Aquarius. When is the age of Aquarius? You know, well, no one knows for sure within 30 to 100 years, but they claim to know within a day. Where? What's your thought? They have no authority. They lie. It's just lie after lie after lie. But if it sounds like it's a research paper, it's being spread all over YouTube. I don't know how many people send it to me already. You know, it's being sent everywhere. It's like it's so simple to prove that Christianity is a farce. There was no Jesus Christ. He was just a figment of some parable or something, you see. But I have a way of examining those things. And then I write them back. And a lot of times what they want to say, yeah, but all right, okay, so, but go on, you know, go on to the last 10 pages. No, I want to deal with the first 300. If you lie on the first page and the second page and then the third page and the fourth page and the fifth page and the sixth and the seventh and the 10th through the 20th, if you lie, I don't give a damn what you have to say on page 300. I just don't care. I've already proven to my satisfaction, you are a lying hypocrite, you know? It's finished. And I have some get angry. Ray, now you know it to yourself. Go to the... No! Ray, please, I'm back. No! You lie to me 10 or 20 times, I'm through. I'm telling you, this one guy wrote back. He said, Ray, listen to me, Ray. Seriously, Ray, I'm begging you. What part of the word no don't you understand? I know it frustrates them, but I don't care. Okay, moving on. All right, now, I'll show you why this is so important. Because if Jesus Christ was the Son of God, if Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead, if that's a historical fact, you can believe anything that man says. Anything and everything, you see? Now, so we'll zero in on that a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus Christ was seen first of Cephas, then of the 12. Then he was seen of 500 at once. Then he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me. Okay? I saw him. So, this man is the man that they killed and was dead. I saw him. Peter saw him. The 12 saw him. 500 at one time saw him. And he said, most of those people are still alive. You go ask them. Now, he's just talking about 500 people he knows about specifically. Listen, my good friend, the late, Dr. Ernest Martin, said that at Passover, Jerusalem could swell to a population of over 2 million people. Because they came in from the whole empire to keep the feast, right? And when was Christ killed? Passover. There's like 2 million people there. And he was crucified up on a hill overlooking the city. Don't you suppose they knew that they had crucified this man who claimed to be the Messiah? They're here on a religious convention, and there's a man hanging on a cross who claims to be their Messiah, and they didn't know about it? They knew about it. That man came back to life. And a lot of them knew it. And many, maybe not as many for Passover, but 50 days later, they come back for Pentecost. Many of them. Now, these timid apostles who were running away from their own shadows at Passover, remember? They all forsook him. They're boldly standing in the marketplaces proclaiming that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And many eyewitnesses to it. Could not be denied. Now, this is only one proof of whether or not something is a historical fact. Are there eyewitnesses? And yes, there are many eyewitnesses. Josephus, one of the most renowned Jewish historians that ever lived the first century AD. And he said, as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Now, it was also Dr. Martin who taught me that no one questions whether Alexander the Great ever lived or whether he ever did 99% of the exploits that are attributed to him. But guess what? No history was written of Alexander the Great till 400 years after his life. 400 years. No one doubts at all whether the man lived and did and conquered the whole civilized world, which then later turned into the Roman Empire. So why should we doubt histories that were written just 35 years after the event? By 66 A.D., Christ was killed probably around 31, because he was born about 3 or 4 B.C., according to the calendar. They don't have that right, so therefore he didn't die at being 30 years old plus 3 and a half, say 33 and a half A.D., but more like 31 A.D. And 22 of the 27 books of the New Testament were already completed by 66 A.D., that's 35 years after his resurrection. We have 22 books all talking about Jesus Christ, and that's not 400 years later. That's in the same generation. I mean, Paul had written that book and challenged people. That even when he was writing these letters, he said, I know of at least most of those 500 that saw him at one time. You can still talk to them. Many of them are still around. Now, I have these same people that badger me and, say, well, if you believe in the Bible, how come we don't have any history on Abraham? How come we don't have any history on David? So this one guy, I spent a couple hours on it. Just there is archaeological evidence of King David in secular history books, what we call secular. Of course, we didn't know that Paul's letters were not secular until they canonized them and then it became Holy Scripture. But he wrote back and he said, well, thank you. I appreciate taking a half a day or so to do that. No, he said, I didn't want to know about David. First one he mentioned was David. I didn't want to know about that. I want to know about Abraham. Abraham is mentioned like 285 times or something. In 26 books. Now understand, somebody didn't write this book. This isn't a book somebody wrote and 600 B.C., somebody wrote this book. This book is composed of lots of people. Esther and Job, Ruth and Isaiah, you know, Samuel, the judges. The Gospels, according to different ones, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You got Jude and John, Peter, James. It's all different people, different times. I mean, some of them were close together. Some of them were hundreds of years apart. So they say, where do you find a mention of Abraham? In 26 different history books. If these books are not history books, what are they? I mean, they were written back 3,000 years ago. That's history. By different people at different times. And by notable people. Kings, governors, high priests. You know, real officials. Not some dingbats living back in the back 40, you know, growing cucumbers. These were responsible, educated people wrote these. These are history books. 285 times it mentions Abraham. David is mentioned like 900 times in 28 different books. They say, well, where did he ever mention him? What? Listen, don't let these people put you down. Educate yourself a little bit, you know, and so you can be like Peter says, you know, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. I don't take no guff. I try to be kind at first. But then, you know, as they get my dander up a little bit, and I get a little bit harder, a little bit harder. But I'm going to nail them. They're not going to slip one by me. No one has yet. No one has yet. Many have tried. I'm not saying it makes me great. I'm just saying, if you know the Word of God, you know the truth. And you don't need to, you know, be embarrassed about what you believe. Okay, where were we here? Let's see. I had there, Matthew was written only at 15 years. I should change that to 35. Should be 35. Third paragraph down, second line, page 4. Another thing is, you know, Paul, maybe the greatest single champion for Jesus Christ of any man that ever lived, and he was no dummy. I mean, this guy studied under Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of all time in the Jewish ways, and he came out of Tarsus, you know, Center for Stoic Learning. You don't bamboozle somebody like Paul, especially when he's out persecuting the church, and then he turns around and he defends it. What would change a man like that? A well-educated man. What would change him like that? I mean, he... What? What did I miss?
Jesus said free will.
Free will, yeah. No, he did it freely. He had a little coaxing, but hey... I get sometimes 2 and 3 emails a day on free will. I mean, it's the hardest thing for people. I said, Ray, we make choices. I said, I know, you just don't understand. I said, Ray, you don't understand. I mean, you don't even understand. Ray, you are so dumb. I said, no, you don't understand. I said, you don't know what a choice is. A choice has nothing to do with free will. Computers make choices. And they do not have free will either.